I want you to turn in your Bibles to, I guess, the most familiar passage of Scripture in all of God's Word, John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 14 and read through verse 17. I'm speaking to you this morning on this subject: God sent His Son into the world. God sent His Son into the world. The Scripture says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Many years ago, I read an outline by an outstanding old gospel preacher from these verses. He said in verse 14 and 15, you have sin's remedy. The gospel is John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the gospel. You don't have a gospel without a cross. You don't have a gospel without an atonement. You don't have a gospel without a sin offering. So that's the gospel, John 3, 14 and 15. And then in John 3, 16, you have God's reason for the gospel. The gospel is Christ. And the reason that Christ came is because God loved. Not because we loved God, not because God owed us anything, but because God loved. God is merciful. God is gracious. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then in John 3:17, you have the results. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world was already under condemnation, under the wrath of God. But God sent His Son into the world to save. God sent His Son into the world. You know, I don't think that we realize the great impact and the importance. I don't think we realize the true meaning of these words. God sent His Son into the world. The Word was made flesh. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and that life was the life of all men, and He was in this world. God became a man. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ came into the world, Paul said, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, He didn't come to honor and to fame, but Jesus Christ came to an enslaved, forgotten nation. Isaiah described it in this fashion: He was a root out of a dry ground. And our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to acceptance, but to rejection. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. He was rejected of men. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to acceptance, but to rejection. He didn't come to riches, but to poverty. He said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He didn't come to happiness, but to sorrow. He didn't come to live on this earth, but He came to die on this earth. They led Him as a common criminal to a place called Golgotha, and the Scripture says there they crucified Him. His crown, the king's crown, was a crown of thorns. The king's scepter was a hollow reed. The king's throne was a cruel cross. The king's companions, thieves and robbers. The king's rule was the law of love, not force. The king's purpose, to save His people from their sins. I wish I had the eloquence, but I do not. I wish I had the ability, but I do not. I wish I had the power to take men to Mount Calvary, to Golgotha's hill, and hold them there and keep them there for a sufficient time that they might somehow understand what happened on that cross. The Scripture says of those who crucified Him, sitting down, they watched Him there. I wish I wish I could take you to Mount Calvary and get you to sit down, get you still long enough and quiet long enough and settle long enough just to sit there and contemplate that cross, the meaning of it, the depth of it, the power of it, to contemplate that man on that cross, who that man is, what he's doing on that cross, why he's hanging on a cross, just to sit there long enough to consider what's taking place here. The Son of God is dying on a cross. Now, I know Mount Sinai is a great mountain. There the lightning flashed, and there the thunder rolled, and there the voice of God spake, and there that mountain was robed in clouds and covered with smoke, and God wrote the law with his own finger. Great is Sinai's mountain, and great is Mount Horeb. That's where Moses talked to God. There's where the bush burned but was not consumed. There where God said, Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Great is Mount Horeb, and great is Mount Pisgah. So great they wrote a song about it. And from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, I view my home and take my flight. Great is Mount Moriah. There's where the substitute was revealed to Abraham, and Abraham took his son, lifted his son Isaac off the altar, and put the substitute in his place. There's where God taught salvation by substitution. Salvation by a substitute dying in the stead of another. There God taught Abraham the gospel. Abraham saw my day, Christ said. And that's one of the places where he saw Christ's day and rejoiced and was glad. That was a great mountain. Many people say that that's the same place where Christ was crucified. I do not know. But great is Mount Carmel. At Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal. There, for the honor of God and for the glory of God, this man of God called on God to reveal himself. And God spake with fire from heaven. Elijah prayed a short 63-word sermon on that mountain, and the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and licked up the barrels of water that was surrounding that altar there in the ditch. Great is that mountain. But Mount Calvary, there are no words to describe its glory. Mount Calvary, there are no words to describe its significance. Mount Calvary, there God gave his son to die. Mount Calvary, all the glory of all the world, of all nations, of all men, of all generations put together, couldn't come up to 1/1,000,000th of the glory of Mount Calvary, where Christ died, where God gave his son, where Christ Jesus became our sin offering. There God, at Mount Calvary, God, with the power to destroy his enemies with just a word, suffered his enemies to nail his son to a tree. Mount Calvary, there God, who delights to show mercy, who is plenteous in mercy, and yet he poured out his wrath on his only begotten son. Mount Calvary, there, God who clothed the lily, allowed his son to die naked before the gaze of the rabble and the multitude. Calvary, there God who feeds the sparrow and hears the raven cry, turn the deaf ear to the cry of his son who finally said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mount Calvary, there God who never leaves us alone or forsakes us, left his son to die alone. Mount Calvary, where God is able to give water and nourishment to the world's population, yet he heard not the cry of his son who said, I thirst. Oh, the glory of that mountain. It was alone my Savior died on dark Mount Calvary. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. He gave himself to save his own and suffered on Mount Calvary alone. And yet his holy fingers formed the bough where grew the thorns that pierced his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places that he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died on a cross of wood, and yet he made the hill on which it stood. The sky which darkened over his head, by him above the world was spread, and the sun that hid from him its face by his own hand was hung in space, and the spear that shed his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God, and the grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hand had made. The impact of it, the power of it, the force of it, the importance of it, the glory of it. I don't think a human mind or all the human minds of this world could possibly comprehend what is wrapped up in that statement. God sent his Son into the world. And I fear that we take it lightly. I fear that we use those words carelessly. I fear that we take it for granted. God sent his Son into the world. I'm overwhelmed that God should send his Son into the world. I'm overwhelmed that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, should come into this world. I'm overwhelmed that the Lord of glory should come into this world and die on a cross, give his life a ransom for many. That's the most startling discovery that the Spirit of the living God has ever revealed to human ears. That's the most amazing sight that human eyes could ever see. That's the most amazing truth that the human heart could ever comprehend. God came into this world. God came into this world. You talk about if it were possible for an angel, one of the angels from the third heaven, one of the named, recognized angels like Michael or Gabriel, to come down here to this earth and become a worm. You'd say, what condescension. What humility. What abasement. But that's nothing. That would be nothing when you consider that the Son of God, the infinite God, became a man, lower than the angels. In fact, man is called by God in the Holy Word a worm, thy worm, Jacob. It's a startling thing, and from this startling revelation, God sent his Son into the world. I have drawn four conclusions, and I want you to think about these things now. I want you to consider them carefully. I want you to consider this. God sent his Son into the world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He who made the world was in the world, and the world knew him not. But now if he came, there are four conclusions I draw from this, and I want you to think about it. First one is this. If God sent his Son into this world to save sinners, to save men, then man must certainly be lost in an extreme manner, in an extreme sense. Now you think about that. If these measures are resorted to, that God would send his Son into this world to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be spit upon, to be tormented, and mocked, and ridiculed, and humiliated, and finally nailed to a cross, to suffer and agonize in an extreme fashion, even under the wrath of a holy God as our substitute, we must be in pretty bad shape. We must be in pretty bad shape. We must be lost in an extreme sense. Now, to talk about Jesus Christ coming into this world and God subjecting his Son to sin's cruelty and sin's consequence and sin's debt and sin's suffering as an example. That's what some preach. Christ came and lived and died as an example. To think about God subjecting Christ to this kind of life and death as an example, that's foolishness to me. Christ is our example. No question about that. But Christ is our substitute. He didn't die as an example. He died as a substitute. And to talk about God giving his Son to die as a martyr, that's what some people think. He died as a martyr. He came down here and lived a perfect life, a holy life, and preached his religion and preached his doctrine, and he died as a martyr for what he believed. Now, to win the pity and the goodwill of the creature, that's ignorance. That's total ignorance. To think that God, the Father, would subject his Son to the death of a martyr, to be taken at the will and by the will of foolish men, That's ignorance. And then to talk of God giving his son as an offer, only as an offer, with the possibility of failure, because an offer always carries with it the possibility of rejection, the possibility of failure. To think of God sending his son on a mission that might not succeed, that might fail, well, now that's blasphemy. That's not just foolishness, and that's not just ignorance, that's blasphemy. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and he will not fail. He said, I came to do the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And the Son of Man is come not to try to seek and to save the lost, not to attempt to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came down here because we needed him. He came down here because we were helpless and hopeless without him. He came down here to pay a debt we owed and couldn't pay. He came down here to do a work that God required and we couldn't produce. He came to do what he had to do, what he had to do to save his people. I know a young lady in the northern part of our country. She was an only child, a very lovely lady. She's now married and has children of her own. But when she was a little girl, she was the only child in the family. Her father was a physician. And she and her mother and father were in Florida on vacation one year. Her father was not a strong man. He was not a well man. But they were in Florida on vacation, and she was out swimming in the ocean. And her father saw that she was in trouble, and she was going to drown. He ran into the surf and dove in, swam out, and got her and brought her to the shore and revived her, got the water out of her lungs, and she was all right. And then he fell over dead with a heart attack. But he did what he had to do. He gave his life to save the life of his child. If he had not gone in, if he had not rescued her, she would have drowned. He did what he had to do. There was no other way. He probably knew his heart wouldn't take the strain. It wouldn't take the emotion connected with such an event. But knowing all that full well, he didn't hesitate. He went right into the surf and brought his daughter out. She was all right, fell over dead. He did what he had to do. He gave his life for his own. And that's what our Lord did. He came to this earth to die for sinners because he had to redeem them. And that brings me to my second point. If God sent his son into the world, he came because he had to. That's the only way. You see, that's the only way. Man is lost, and that's the second thing. If God sent his son into the world to be our Savior, then he's the only Savior. Underscore that word. Only Savior. Christ is the only Savior. Now, the law of God must be honored. God's holy law must be honored. Man can't do it. Only the God-man can do it. Only God in human flesh. And that's who Christ is. He knew no sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. Not only didn't commit sin, but he didn't even know any sin. He was without sin. And the justice of God must be satisfied. Man can't do that. The church can't do that. Only Christ can do that. And Christ satisfied the justice of God by dying for our sins. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And we sinned, and our substitute had to die to put away our sins. You see, I could never satisfy justice. If all the angels and all the men of heaven and earth died, it still wouldn't satisfy God's infinite justice. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? No respite know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. He's the God-man. It's not how much blood he shed, it's whose blood. It's not how long it took him to die, it's who died on the cross. The infinite God died for our sins. And thereby he satisfied God's justice. Sin must be put away. The church can't put sin away. The law can't put sin away. Man can't put sin away. Water can't put sin away. Drops of water can't put sin away. Confessional boots can't put sin away. Prayer can't put sin away. No way. He appeared in the end of the world to put away sin. by the sacrifice of himself. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Now that's scripture, Hebrews 9:22. Water can't put sin away. Sin demands death, and Christ died. Sin demands punishment, and Christ suffered. Sin demands God's judgment and wrath, and Christ died under that wrath and judgment. So our sins are put away. He's the only way from ruin to redemption. He's the only way from darkness to light. He's the only way from wrath to love. He's the only way from guilt to glory. He's the only way from hell to heaven. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. For Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. Paul said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Only Savior. God sent his Son into the world. And I'm telling you, men are lost. They're in trouble. If it took that extreme measure to save us, we're in trouble. And secondly, if God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, he's the only Savior. You can put that down. If there'd been any other way, God would have taken that way. His Son coming into the world to save us, that's the only way. All right, thirdly, if God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, then I'm sure of this. God intends to save some sinners. Isn't that good news? God intends to save some sinners. If he's, you know, God will forgive sin. How do you know? How do you know that God will redeem a people for his glory? How do you really, actually, firmly, without doubt, know that God will redeem sinners, that he will forgive sin? How do you know? Well, first of all, I know he will save sinners and show mercy to sinners because God is love. That's right. God is love. I hear people say God is a God of love. No, God is love. God's not a God of love. He is love. That's what the scripture says. God is love. That's one of his attributes. Just like righteousness and holiness and glory and power and omnipotence and omniscience are his attributes, love is his attributes. And love must be expressed. I've heard people say, well, God could have damned everybody or saved everybody. No. No, not being God. He couldn't have damned everybody. Love must be expressed. If a person has a characteristic or attribute of love, it must be expressed just like any other attribute. God doesn't hide his attributes, and I know he'll forgive sin because God is love. Secondly, I know God will forgive sins because the scriptures tell me so. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says God will forgive sin. He, in his everlasting covenant announced by Ezekiel, he said, I will forgive their sins. But you know the chief reason I know that God will forgive sin? Listen to Romans 8:31. If God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's the greatest proof in this world that God will forgive sin. I take you to Calvary and I say, look yonder. Who is that on that cross? That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who sent him? The Father sent him. Then if the Father sent his Son to die for sinners, God fully intends, eternally intends, to save sinners, to forgive sinners. He delivered Christ up for sinners. The great argument, that's what Paul used. Paul in Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Yes, sir, I know God will pardon sin. How do you know, preacher? Christ died on the cross. All right, the fourth thing now, this is in closing. If God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, what encouragement for sinners like me and you to look to Christ and be saved? There's nothing to keep you from looking to Christ but your own unwillingness. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. You would not. That's the only thing that keeps you from Christ. The way is prepared. Christ said, I'm come that they might have life. The way is perfect. The Father hath accepted him and raised him from the dead with full proof. The way is free. There's no toll on this road. It's free. Travel it if you wish to. Do you? Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of healing. Yes, I tell you, it's a startling statement. God sent his Son into the world. Now, if he did, men are lost. And if he did, Christ is the only Savior. And if he did, he fully intends to save somebody. And if he did, that's encouragement to me to come to Christ and believe.